thing to have additional announcements written on little sheets of paper at the pulpit, because they get buried under everything else. The session asked that I announce that the hurricane relief offering that we took up for Samaritan's Purse, specifically for hurricane relief in the Bahamas, a total giving from the congregation was $1,377. That combined with $1,500 each from our missions budget and benevolences budget. So $4,377 has been sent to Samaritan's Purse for that. Thanks be to God for His grace in enabling us to be generous with others, though it pales by comparison with His generosity to us. Thank you for your grace. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel according to Mark. This is Mark chapter 2. I will be reading verses 13 through 17. Just to set the scene a little bit, Jesus is back in Capernaum after going on a preaching mission through the cities of Galilee. And we saw that people gathered at the house where He was staying, so much so that people could not even get to Him. And they ended up putting a hole in the roof of the house to lower a paralytic before Him. And now, and we heard the good news. Jesus saw that paralytic lowered in front of Him and didn't look at that man and say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He called him son and he said, "Your sins are forgiven." What marvelous good news that is, to know that all the offenses, all the ways in which we have turned our backs on God, and all those ways in which we have lived as if He doesn't exist and ignored Him, and it's forgiven in Christ. And now we see Jesus walking out by the sea, and that's where we pick up the narrative beginning in Mark chapter 2, verse 13. This is the Word of God. Let us give careful attention to it. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to Him, and He was teaching them. And as He passed by, He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and He said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, that is Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and His disciples, for there were many who followed Him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that He was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to His disciples, "Why does He eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, the perfect rule of faith and life. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of Your word, it is with a cry to You, O Lord, help us. For it is the word of the infinite, eternal, holy God, and we are none of the above. And we need Your help. So send Your Holy Spirit, our Father, to illumine our hearts and our minds that we may understand Your word, but not just to understand it, but to believe it. And not just to believe it, but to embrace it. And oh Lord, our God, not just to embrace it, but to live according to it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Watching the local news earlier this week, I was struck by how much the Gospel of Mark reads like a newscast. You know, brief, hard-hitting, fast-paced. You can just imagine the headline news story. Local tax collector abandons post. The difference, however, is where the news can have difficulty assessing the import of such events. Indeed, is in really no position to assess what's really important and what's really significant about these events. The gospel gives us not only the facts, but the meaning of these things. Why would a wealthy tax collector leave his lucrative position to follow a preacher who had no place to lay his head? How did this happen? Why would a popular rabbi have table fellowship with those who ignore the rabbinical law? And, more to the point, what does any of that have to do with us nearly 2,000 years later and half a world away? Good questions. And there are four things that I think we can observe from this text. So first of all, observe the long reach of grace, the long reach of grace. It says that Jesus went out again beside the sea, a place where the crowds could be accommodated, a place that is a little more peaceful, maybe. I don't know about you, but when I take a walk by the sea, there's some kind of calm. Even if it's a stormy sea, there's some kind of calm that comes over me. He went out and he's walking by the sea and all the crowd was coming to him. And look again at what he was doing. He was teaching them. The Word of God. Giving them the Word of God. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Levi, we know as Matthew, the writer of the first gospel that we find in our New Testament. We don't know why he has two names, why he was called by two names. But we do know that he's called by two names. And he sees Levi, the son of Alphaeus, and he's sitting at the tax booth. Now, this would have been a lucrative place because Capernaum was on one of the main trade routes that went from Syria and up in that area, the Fertile Crescent, the Nineveh Plain, coming down, traffic coming right through Capernaum, heading south towards Jerusalem and Egypt. This would have been a lucrative place to be collecting taxes, and he would collect tolls. And taxes on various items. They even taxed the fish that people would catch. And these tax collectors, the way they got paid was out of what they collected. They had a certain amount that they had to collect for the government, the Roman authorities, and whatever they collected above what the Roman authorities exacted, they got to keep. So you can understand, there weren't laws about, oh, you can only collect 10% or 15%. They could collect whatever they could squeeze out of people. Consequently, tax collectors had a well-deserved reputation as greedy extortionists, unjust. And if they were Jewish, they were regarded as traitors because they were working for the Roman oppressors. This is a despicable character, hated by the people. And Jesus sees Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, repent of your sin. That's not what he said. You shouldn't be taking taxes from your fellow Jews. That's not what he said. He looked at Levi and said two words. Follow me. Follow me. Now stop and think about that. You know, if you're getting up a movement of people and you're gathering people to follow you, are you going to pick one of the most despicable characters in the whole land to be one of your followers? Only if you're up to no good. And yet Jesus calls such a one as this to be his disciple. Part of his inner circle of followers. A man nobody would have chosen. And Jesus says, I want you. Follow me. And so he arose and followed him. He didn't say, hang on a minute, Jesus, I've got to close out the books on this day. Hold on a minute, Jesus, I've got to lock up the lockbox. Well, Jesus, let me run this stuff over to the Roman authorities first. None of that. He just arose and followed. He put aside every hindrance, everything that would stand in the way, and he obeyed Jesus. Here is a man who deserved nothing but the wrath of God, as well as the wrath of man. And Jesus reaches out and calls him to himself. What incredible mercy that is. What undeserved favor that is. And by his actions, Levi shows us the proper response to the undeserved favor of God. That is, unconditional and immediate obedience. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you abide in me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will do the things that I say. It's not obey Jesus so that you can be a child of God. It is Jesus saves you out of your sin. He makes you the dearly loved child of the Heavenly Father. And so obedience is just our response of gratitude. We see this long reach of grace in others, in the Apostle Paul. Here's a murderous persecutor of the church breathing out murderous threats against the people of God. And yet in the middle of his murderous mission, Jesus meets him, turns him from Saul to Paul, turns him from persecutor of the church to planter of churches. And uses him for extending the gospel all around Europe and writing a good portion of the New Testament. It makes me think of a man that I knew in Charlotte, North Carolina. He came into our church in Belmont late in his life. A man named Howard Estep. Dear godly man, Howard Estep ran the biggest and most notorious nightclub in Charlotte, North Carolina. But Howard had a friend who was a Presbyterian elder who kept doing a very un-Presbyterian elder thing. He kept inviting Howard Estep to church. And Howard would say to his friend, "Don't you know what I do? I can't go to that place." Howard would get on planes. If he heard about some big-time card player in some other part of the country, he would get on a plane just to go and play cards against that guy. And then one day, just to shut his friend up because his friend just bugged him to death, Howard went to church. And Christ met him there. Delivered him out of the darkness of his sin into the light of the kingdom of God. And Howard never looked back. He sold out building everything. And today, I can guarantee you that there are still a few laundromats in Charlotte, North Carolina, you could walk into, ask to meet the owner, and speak of the name Howard Estep, and faces would light up because he started laundromats and he discipled young men who were his business managers in Christ. You see, this is the long reach of grace. We would never have touched that man. Good night. The most notorious nightclub in Charlotte, North Carolina. No. And yet God in Christ reaches down and delivers him. Dear friends, if God can save the likes of such, can he not also save you? That brings us, secondly, to the fellowship of need. The fellowship of need. There's this banquet. Matthew invites Jesus to his home. And, of course, Matthew invites his friends. Well, who are his friends? Well, his friends are not the scribes and the Pharisees. His friends are not the religious authorities because they won't have anything to do with him. No. His friends are the tax collectors, the sinners. Now, this term sinners is a technical term that was applied to those who did not observe the ritual traditions of the Pharisees. We're not talking about observing the Old Testament law. We're talking about all the traditions that the Pharisees added to it. And anyone who didn't keep those rules and regulations, anyone who made a habit of walking 2 miles instead of only 1 mile on the Sabbath, well, that's a sinner. Now, there would have been those we would call notorious sinners. There were the tax collectors. Yes, there would have been the prostitutes and the demon-possessed. There would have been other people that we certainly would have called bad people. They were the cast-offs. The have-nots, the hated. And notice what it says. There were many, many tax collectors and sinners. There were many who followed him. There were a lot of them. And isn't that what we do? Like attracts like. Birds of a feather flock together. We have sayings about that. And that's the fellowship. You know, we have there's a fellowship of criminals, fellowship of criminality. And this is where they are. And in the middle of all that walks Jesus. Into the middle of it. He goes to have dinner with these people. And there's something in him that leads them to invite them, and we'll get to that in a minute. But here's Jesus. Earlier we saw Jesus touch the leper. Now we see him touch lepers of the soul. You see, and isn't this the promise? When Peter on the day of Pentecost preaches the gospel, he says the promise is to you and to your children and to those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God should appoint. You see, there's a long reach here. Do we recognize our need of it? These dear people knew. There was no pretense here. They didn't pretend to be good people. They knew they weren't. And Jesus meets them there. But that brings us, thirdly, to the harshness of self-satisfaction. The harshness of self-satisfaction. Listen to what it says here. The scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" The scribes and the Pharisees, you have to understand, their entire religious life was wrapped up in ritual. Their entire religious life was wrapped up in rule keeping, in observing the traditions, in analyzing the law to explain what exactly does the law mean when it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Don't do any work on the Sabbath. What does that mean? What is work? How do we define work? When the law says tithe, give a 10%, what does that mean? Does that mean you tithe everything? Do you tithe on the gross or do you tithe on the net? And you see, for these religious leaders, you tithe even your herbs in your herb garden. Can you imagine tithing dill? I mean, when it says put dill in something, if we've got fresh dill, I just take the scissors and chop it up. I mean, what do you do? But they would tithe dill every tenth. I mean, it's hard to even call those things leaves. And this is what they were all about. And they were very proud of their keeping of their traditions and their rules and their rituals. And they expected everybody to do the same. And if you didn't do the same, you weren't a good Jew. I wanted to say Christian. You weren't really a good child of the covenant if you didn't keep those rituals. Anybody who did not keep those rituals and those rules and those regulations and those traditions was a sinner. And anybody who had table fellowship with sinners was a sinner. Because those sinners are unholy. And if you have fellowship with that which is unholy, you are obviously unholy. And they look at Jesus, and he's a teacher of the people. He is an erstwhile rabbi. And he's having table fellowship with these people. Why? You see, in their minds, a teacher is supposed to lead his followers away from those people to a holy life. You get away from them. You separate from them. You come out from them. Don't have anything to do with them. That's what a teacher was supposed to do. And yet here's Jesus leading his disciples right into the middle of it. And the scribes and the Pharisees are offended. They were the elite. They were the religious haves. And their self-righteousness, because make no mistake about it, this is man-made righteousness. Their self-righteousness, their arrogance and their pride at keeping every jot and tittle of their own rules and regulations destroyed their ability to recognize Jesus for who he really was. Led them to have a critical spirit. There's a line in the book of Galatians. What's going on in the book of Galatians is the Galatian Christians, the people have come in among them telling them that, yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also have to keep the Jewish feasts, festivals. You need to be circumcised and all that. So they were coming in with a kind of Jesus And Paul is not happy, to say the least. And he tells them, no, you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that is how you grow in Christ. You not only come to Christ, you're not only saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but you become better as a Christian. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's no rule keeping that's going to make them better Christians. And he says there's an interesting line in the middle of the book of Galatians where it says, as it is, you bite and devour one another. And I think about a time in my life, and I have a very checkered history with the speed limit laws in this country, and other countries too, but you know, we don't need to go into that. But I went through a period a number of years ago where I just thought, I should be doing the speed limit. And I did. I was obeying the law. I am doing the speed limit. And of course, nobody around me is doing the speed limit. And I was a very ugly person. Look at that. Look at him. Look at him. He's got to be doing 90 miles an hour. Look at that. Where are the cops when you need them? He needs to slow down. Oh, wow. But see, this is what self-righteousness does. It turns us hypercritical. And we begin to think, why can't you be as good as me? And this is the harshness of self-righteousness. And this is what the scribes and the Pharisees are looking at Jesus, and their self-righteousness has blinded them to Christ. And that's what it'll do to you and I. But fourthly, observe the call of the gospel. Observe the call of the gospel. Jesus heard it. And when he heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus basically says to them, your criticism of me is like criticizing a doctor for spending time with sick people. The well have no need of a physician. When we're well and healthy, we'll put aside our own cultural ideas about well care and well doctor visits. But if you're healthy, you don't need to go running off to the doctor at the drop of a hat. The well have no need of a physician. You just don't need to go to the doctor. But who does need to go to the doctor? The sick. If you're sick, you need to see the doctor. And it's sick people. And back in that day, you really didn't want to go to the doctor. I mean, I know we don't want to really go to the doctor. But back then, it was touch and go whether the treatment would make you better or worse. But Jesus is making a point here that it is not his mission to hobnob with the religious authorities. It is not his mission to do that. His mission is not to call the righteous, but sinners. His mission was not to tell people to quit acting so messed up. Can you imagine calling the doctor and say, you know, I've got a fever and I'm got chills and I can't get up past this and I need to get an appointment. And the doctor says, well, as soon as you're feeling better, give me a call and I'll see you. We'd be calling another doctor, wouldn't we? And Jesus' mission was not to tell people to quit acting so messed up. And dear friends, we need to be careful in the way we deal with people in the world, that we not give them the impression that they need to clean up their act before they come to church. Let them come to church. Let Jesus clean them up. That's what he'll do. Jesus' mission was and is to heal sin-sick souls by his life, death, and resurrection. And it is in him that we find healing. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, I want to take a moment to ask a question here. Does Jesus mean to imply that the Pharisees and the scribes were well and righteous? He does not. The uniform testimony of Scripture is that there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God. Jesus' message was, he's not here to save anybody but those who are sick and have come to the place of recognizing their sickness. In Luke chapter 4, he reads a scroll. In one of his appearances in synagogues, he's given the scroll. It's open to Isaiah, and he reads these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." You see, his mission is to save and to heal sin-sick souls. He said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Have you been trying to conquer sin on your own? Have you been trying to cover up your own sinful thoughts by outward good behavior? Have you been trying to do righteousness on your own? Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now you may be sitting there thinking, "But you don't know what I've done." And no, I don't, but God does. Jesus knows. Jesus knew just how bad Matthew really was. And yet he reached down from heaven to earth to deliver him from his sins and bring him into the kingdom of his Father. No one is beyond that long reach if you will come to Christ. The question is, will you? Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, how we thank you. Thank you for that long reach of grace. Thank you for your mercy in Christ. Thank you that Jesus came not for the well, but for the sick. And, oh Lord, our God, we do acknowledge before you that we are the sick. We need Jesus. We need his healing touch to save our souls. And so we come to you, our Father. For those of us who have been trusting in Christ, we do here renew our faith, laying ourselves before you again, saying, "Here, all I have and all I am, I'm yours if you'll have me." And for those of us who perhaps have never come, but we do now come, yielding ourselves to you, asking that you would deliver us from our sins, cleanse us by the blood of Jesus, fill us with your Spirit, making us your dear children. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As our